If we join the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are times when we wait upon the Lord and we want to see how the Lord's promises would be fulfilled in us. The Lord has spoken a word to Jacob. If you go back to Genesis chapter 28, in Genesis chapter 28, from verses 1 to 4, we are reminded of the blessings which the Lord gave and bestowed upon Jacob through Isaac. And this was the blessing just before Jacob left in order to find a wife. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 4, the Bible there says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Now we know that by this time, since these promises were spoken, at least 14 years have transpired. We know that at least, minimum. Because by this time, Jacob would have worked for 7 years in order to win the hand of Rachel. But because he was deceived, he had to work an additional 7 years. Laban, through his clever scheme, deceived Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. So then later, Jacob agreed that he will work for an additional 7 years for Rachel. So at least 14 years has passed since Jacob left his home, Padan Aram, to return back to Padan Aram in order to find a wife. And also in the meantime, you remember that the Lord himself spoke to Jacob in Bethel. If you go to Genesis chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 13, the Bible here says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God, the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." This was the promise which God himself gave to Jacob. And now, if you were Jacob, would you also not wonder how long before these promises will be fulfilled? And how will these promises be fulfilled? Because Jacob has waited for at least 14 years. And even throughout this time, he was badly treated by his own uncle. He knew, because later in his testimony in Genesis chapter 31, which we'll refer to later on, he knew that actually his uncle had taken advantage of him. And the expression he used was that his uncle had taken advantage of him at least 10 times. Of course, that could be just a figure of speech, that on multiple occasions, his uncle had taken advantage of him. And if you were Jacob, would you not wonder, since I have received these promises 14 years ago, the situation, the conditions, the circumstances, now it has only become worse than before. How are these promises going to be fulfilled? And the thing is that when you read Genesis chapter 13, right, this chapter which we have read, you realize that these promises seem further away. Because Genesis chapter 30 describes for us various issues and various problems. Problems within the family. Problems with his uncle. And you will see how both uncle and nephew, they tried to outfox each other. They tried to craft out their own plan, thinking that they can outwit each other. And when you read all these things, it seems like now that God's promises are going to be harder to be fulfilled. How will God's promises be fulfilled? And sometimes the temptations in such circumstances, in such situations, is where we may want to take matters into our own hands. But what we're going to see in this chapter is how, despite even the schemes of men, despite even the problems which we encounter and experience, God's promises will be fulfilled. Now, when the title is here mentioned as fulfilling God's promises, I understand this to mean that God Himself will fulfill His promises to us. This is not so much where we have to work or try to do something in order to get these promises fulfilled. Of course, don't get me wrong, we have our responsibility. But what we realize is that sometimes, even despite man's failures, even despite man's own lack, God will fulfill His promises which He has spoken. You know, Genesis chapter 30 really has to be understood in light of the promises in Genesis chapter 28 and later Jacob's testimony in Genesis chapter 31. Because Genesis chapter 31 will explain, at least for the most part, all these things that have been happening. What was Jacob's conclusion? What was his testimony? What he learned through this experience? And one very important thing that we have to understand in this passage is that this does not justify Jacob's action. It does not justify Laban's action. Just because the Lord is merciful to fulfill His promises, even despite our own failures, it does not justify our own scheming and our plotting. But it's where we see God's faithfulness, even despite man's unfaithfulness. So this is what we are going to consider today. How will God's promises be fulfilled? Now, God's promise to Jacob included this element where his seed will spread abroad like the dust of the earth. And you'll spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. That was one element in God's promise to Jacob. Now, how will this aspect be fulfilled? And this is what we see now from verse 1 to 24. God's promises are fulfilled even despite the family problems which Jacob faced. Now over here, essentially you can say that there are three characters involved: Rachel, Laban and Leah. And there was this very strange kind of struggle that was going on within the family. Now throughout the whole account that you read here, you realize that Jacob remained silent. What happened to Jacob? He was supposed to be the head of the family. He was supposed to be the head of the home. But for one reason or another, the Bible does not reveal to us, he was silent throughout this whole episode. In some ways, you may almost even pity Jacob. He now became the tool or the instrument between the struggle amongst his wives. Now, of course, this is also a very solemn reminder for us that this is also a consequence of sin. Now, because of this, there was this family struggle and this family issue. But what we're going to see is that God is going to use, even despite this family dispute, and a very serious family dispute at that, in order to fulfill His promise to Jacob. Now, again, this is a reminder. This does not tell us that therefore, it's okay to do whatever we like. You know, since all things work together for good anyway. Now, we have to be responsible. Okay? We have to be faithful. It is our responsibility to be obedient unto the Lord. But this is to remind us that God is merciful. So often, even despite our own failings, God is very merciful to preserve us. And in the case of Jacob, this is exactly what we see. How will God make of Jacob a great nation? He needed to have children. And so the Lord used, in His own permissive will, even the unhappiness, the dispute within the family, to make of Jacob a great nation. Because these sons that are born to Jacob, they are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is what we see. First, in verse 1, you notice how the Bible describes Rachel was jealous. So, in verse 1, Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Then Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, this is in the context of Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 to 35. Okay, where Leah had already given or born to Jacob 4 children. Okay, 4 sons. And then now, Rachel, she was jealous. Now, Jacob, in verse 2, he was very angry at her response and said, "And am I in God's state who have withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And then, Rachel's plan, from verse 3 to verse 8. Her plan was to use her maid. And so she took her maid, Bilhah, that Jacob may go in unto her, and now she will bear children to Jacob in the state, in the place of Rachel. Now, we know that this was a custom, the custom in those days, because this was what Sarah also did. But just because it was the custom or the culture in those days, it does not mean that it was right. We know in the case of Sarah, when she gave her handmaid to Abraham, her handmaid born unto Abraham, Ishmael. And that resulted in the conflict through generations. And in this case, perhaps Rachel may have followed in the example of her grandmother. But she does not realize that here the Lord was very merciful. In such a situation, in such a case, she should have patiently waited upon the Lord. But she decided to take matters into her own hands. So she came up with this plan. And then in the naming of these children also, you notice how the names that she attributed to her children, it was where she expressed not only how she felt, but in a way it was a challenge also to Leah. First, she named the first son Dan in verse 6. Hey, when God has given her a son, then she says, "God have judged me." And therefore, she called his name Dan, because the meaning of the name Dan means to judge. And then after that, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and she bare Jacob a second son. And now she called this second son Naphtali. Now the meaning of the name Naphtali means to wrestle. Okay, and the reason why she named the second son wrestle is because with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. So here, Rachel actually showed us what was in her heart. She was being very competitive. She was being very envious. And she even wanted to give birth to children out of competition with her sister. Now, do you see how this family was really so chaotic? Where one member was jealous of the other. Then now, from verse 9 to verse 13, you see Leah's reaction. In verse 9, when she saw that she was no longer giving birth, okay, so she could no longer give birth, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob. So she followed the example of Rachel. And so she took her maid and gave her to Jacob. And then now Jacob bore through Zilpah, first son, Gad. Okay, and the meaning of Gad in verse 11 is a troop. Here it refers to like a troop of army. A troop cometh. And again, you notice that this name was like an insult, to mock, to laugh at Rachel. You see, I have a troop of army coming. And then now, a second son bore through Zilpah. And this time, she called the son's name Asher in verse 13. Asher means, "Happy am I. I'm so happy." And because the meaning of the name Asher is, "How happy." Now, you notice that Leah, in this, in fact, Rachel, throughout this whole episode, they did not seek God. They did not inquire of the Lord. Yes, even though Rachel may initially say that it's the Lord who has judged me. But they did not seek the Lord. They did not trust in the Lord. And at this time, Leah also was just simply concerned about how she felt. Happy am I. She disregarded what is the right thing to do. Then now from verse 14 to 21, you continue to see how the Bible describes that there was this bargain. Okay, so this bargain that went on between Leah and Rachel. Now what happened was Reuben was the son of Leah. She found mandrakes in the field. Now this mandrakes was probably a type of plant that the people in those days believed could boost the chances of conception. Now exactly what kind of plant was it, we do not know. Okay, so don't try to look for it today. Okay, but there was this particular type of plant in those days where the people believed that if you use it, we do not know how they process it, but in a particular way of using it, it would boost the chance of conception. Okay, so Reuben found it and then brought it to his mother, Leah. So now it rightfully belonged to Leah. Now remember that by this time, Leah had already born of herself, okay, 4 children to Jacob. But Rachel was still barren. So, Rachel requested for this mandrakes of Leah. And then now Leah responded, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes?" So, to Leah, she felt that Jacob had showed favor to Rachel. And now Jacob had forsaken Leah. And so Leah bargained with Rachel. She said, "If you want these mandrakes, then you give me my husband, and then you can have these mandrakes. So, you know, you give me Jacob tonight, and then you can have these mandrakes." So Rachel calculated, and she thought that yes, it would be more worth it. Therefore, Jacob, in verse 16, when he came out in the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, "Thou must come in to me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now throughout this, you realize that Jacob has just simply surrendered his authority. He was just being used like a pawn between the dispute of his two wives. But now the Bible says that God hearkened in verse 17 unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the 5th son. Now here I do not believe that this was an endorsement of this kind of family dispute, but rather again it was the Lord's mercy unto them. And then she said, "God have given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband," and she called his name Issachar. Issachar means reward. Okay, so she said that this is a reward which God has given to me. And then after that, she bore Jacob again a 6th son, and she named him Zebulun in verse 20. Zebulun means habitation, because she says, "Now my husband Jacob will surely dwell with me." And then after that, she bore a daughter, and she called the daughter Dinah. Dinah means justice. Now in response to this, in verse 22 to verse 24, the Bible tells us that God remembered Rachel, and now God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Whether it was through the mandrakes or not, we do not know. But the Bible simply gives us this testimony. God remembered Rachel, and she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph. Now the meaning of the name Joseph is add. To add, therefore the Lord shall add to me another son. And so now in all, Jacob has 11 sons. Okay, if you add up the initial 4 sons born to Jacob with Leah, together with all these children in this chapter, there are 11 sons. Now the last, Benjamin, okay, will be born later on in Genesis chapter 35. Okay, that would be after, towards the end, near the death of Rachel. Now, but when you put all this together, what you see would be what seems to be the scheme of men, what seems to be the plans of men. Yet they do not realize that they were actually all part of God's plan for Jacob and for Israel. And that's one thing that we sometimes must realize. Of course, remember, this does not justify their action or their behavior. But according to God's permissive view, sometimes the Lord may allow these things to fulfill and to happen in order that His promises may be worked out in our lives. But the thing is, will we remain faithful? Will we remain patient to trust in the Lord's timing? Now, of course, here we must not, you know, especially in the interpretation of narrative passages, we need to be very careful. Just because these things are recorded for us does not necessarily mean that they are good examples. Like in the case of Jacob over here, I do not believe that it was a good example in the way he led his family. But this is a testimony that throughout this passage we see how the Bible says God remembered, God heard, God is merciful. God will fulfill His promise to Jacob to make of Jacob a great nation. Now remember that this whole passage is where God is going to show us how He will raise up a nation. That's very interesting because in Calvary Pandan, in the morning message, we are seeing how God will raise up a church. Here we are studying the book of Acts, and the book of Acts will describe the birth of a church. And we have been looking and learning and see the different parts that God used, in the past and God uses today in order to build His church. And it's the same that we see in the Old Testament. Now, there are similarities, but of course, there are also differences because a church is not a nation. And the instruments and the elements that the Lord uses is different. But there is a common thing that we see regardless. And that's how God is involved. Whether it be in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, or whether it be in the New Testament church, we see how God is the one who intervenes and how God is the one who raises up this nation or His church. And this is a very solemn reminder because in the Old Testament, God is really showing Jacob that you could not have done this without me. You look at how confused and how messy your family was. Do you think that you on your own could have built such a great nation? Yet this was the promise that I have given to you, that your seed will be as the dust of the earth. But do you think on your own you would have been able to accomplish this? The answer will be a most resounding no. Jacob must realize that he was so helpless in this situation. You see, so helpless he was that he could not even control his family. He was so helpless that he could not even control his wives. How is he then going to become a father of nations? But this is where we see the Lord intervening, even in using Jacob, that through Jacob, a nation will be born. And this is one thing that we have to realize even in our lives today, because even though the promise for us may be different, because I don't believe that God has given to any of us this promise to be a father of nations. The promise may be different for us, but the principle is the same. That if God has given you a calling, God wants to use you. God wants to use you in His service. God wants to use you in His ministry. Then God will fulfill this calling and this promise to you despite who you are. Despite your feelings of inadequacies, despite your weaknesses, despite your failings. God will use you despite who you are. So of course, remember that this is never an excuse for our own failings or an excuse for our own irresponsibility. It's never an excuse for that. Now, if we know that we have weaknesses, then we must seek to grow. If we know that we have failings, then we must repent of them. But this is always a reminder that if we see a work being done, it is always despite who we are. God works through us. Despite who we are. It's a privilege to be used of the Lord. Now recently, in fact, this was what one youth during his testimony, during our wife's anniversary, when he was sharing. He made a statement that is very true. Because some of us, you know, when we serve, in fact, maybe most of us, if not all of us, you know, when we serve, you may feel that you are weak, inadequate, insufficient, not clever enough, not capable enough. And if you feel this way, you are right. Because when you look at Jacob over here, do you think he was good enough? Maybe, you know, from our perspective, we say that why would God choose Jacob out of everyone? Why would God choose Jacob? But yet, God did choose Jacob. And it's the same for us. You may feel that you're inadequate. You may feel that you're insufficient. You're not good enough. And if you feel that way, you are right. Because who are we to be considered good enough, worthy to serve the Lord? But yet, the Lord has chosen and the Lord has appointed, and He will fulfill His will through you, despite who we are. And this is the first thing that we see over here. God's promises fulfilled, even despite the problems that we witness in the family. It does not excuse Jacob for his lack of headship and exercising of the authority as the head of the home. But we see here the Lord's mercy, that the Lord, despite who Jacob was, will make of Jacob a great nation. And then that's not all. Because part of God's promise also, we see, does not just include making of Jacob a great nation, but if you look on in verse 15 of Genesis 28, okay, you just remind ourselves again of Genesis 15 of chapter 28. Okay, sorry, Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now, this land would be the land of Canaan. This land would be where his father Isaac was, Beersheba. Okay, that was where he was before he left for Haran. And the Lord promised Jacob, I will bring you again into this land, and I will not leave thee. But now, Jacob has been in Haran, where Laban was, for at least 14 years. And in a way, he was trapped there. Because you read on now, from verse 25, you come back to Genesis chapter 13. As Jacob wanted to return unto his own place, to his own country, and that's what verse 25 says, he requested of Laban. So it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. So he wanted to return home. And it could be that this was not the first occasion where Jacob had made such a request. Because later on in Genesis chapter 31, he says that his father, or rather Rachel's father, that is Laban, had deceived him several times. So he wanted to return back. And the Lord promised that he will return back to the land. But now Jacob seemed to be trapped in this place. How is he going to return back? So he approached Laban. And he wanted to return back. And then this is what we see. Okay, so by this time he had already fulfilled the 7 years, the seven additional years which was required of him. Okay, remember in the previous chapter we saw that the bargain, okay, or the agreement that Jacob and Laban had was that he is allowed to marry Rachel on the condition that he'll work an additional 7 years. Okay, so by this time, these 7 years are up. And so in verse 26, he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. It was my service which I have done of thee. Now this is a testimony. Okay, a wonderful testimony despite these 7 years. Because Laban said unto him in verse 27, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now this is a very wonderful testimony. That even during these additional 7 years, which you may say that, you know, Laban had gotten through deception, it's a wonderful testimony that even Laban himself witnessed how the Lord was with Jacob. And the Lord blessed Jacob in everything that he did. Now this teaches us not to worry. You know, that sometimes even through the schemes of men, even through oppressive people, the Lord can work His will. But we must make sure that we have this testimony, that others can see that the Lord is with me. The Lord is with you. Can the Lord see that through you? No, are you sensitive to the Lord's will in your life? Because sometimes we may not be where we want to be. And we may be in a place where, you know, we may feel that I do not want to be here, I do not want to do this. But if the Lord has shown that this is where the Lord has called you and led you, then you remain faithful so that others can also see this testimony that the Lord is with you. Now later on, this will be the same testimony that you will hear again of men like Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now this is always a very encouraging testimony. Because how is it that a person can see that the Lord is with this person? I mean, there's no mark, there's no marking, right, to say that now the Lord is with this person. There's no glow on the face of the person to show that the Lord is with this person. But through the testimony and through the blessings, through the hands, the work of Jacob's hands, Laban was able to see, and he said, I learned by experience that the Lord had blessed me for thy sake. Okay, so now, he asks of Jacob, he says, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. So tell me, what do you want? What do you require? And I will give it. Now from verses 31 to 33, Jacob then stated his request. Okay, in verse 31 to verse 33, he says, you don't have to give me anything. Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. So he says, you don't have to give me any wages in terms of in money form, monetary form, but you just need to do this for me. Okay, so now this is where we are going to see Laban's scheme. Of course, Jacob also had his plan in his mind, but we're going to see Laban's scheme. So in verse 32, the Bible says, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep. And so Jacob's request was simply this. I will go through your flock, and I will take out those that are speckled and spotted, and the brown sheep. Now, sheep, they are commonly white. Okay? The brown sheep would be fewer. The brown sheep would be rarer. And these brown sheep are also less desirable anyways. So they are rarer, they are fewer, and they are less desirable. And one reason also why they are fewer is because they would seldom be bred. Okay? So if you have a white sheep, you want white sheep, you will not breed this brown sheep. So Jacob, when he was making his request, he said that all the speckled and spotted cattle, this would be the lower quality animals. I will just take them. Which seems to be, from Laban's perspective, something that makes sense, reasonable. Okay, they will be fewer and they are less desirable. And then also the spotted and speckled among the goats, of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when you shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So the agreement that Jacob had with Laban was simply this. Then I will just go through your flock and I will just remove those brown sheep and the spotted and speckled cattle, as well as the spotted and speckled goat. Okay, and this spotted and speckled goats and cattle and the brown sheep will be mine. And then those that are white and those without spot and speckle, they are unspotted and unspeckled, they will be yours. Okay? So then Laban said in verse 34, behold, I would it might be according. And he was very scheming. The Bible says in verse 35, he removed that day the he-goats that were ring straight. Now the word ring straight here simply means striped. Okay, that they had this stripe. And then that was spotted, and all the she-goat that was speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his son. So what Laban did was this. He said that, okay, we have this agreement. You can go through my flock and take all that's speckled and spotted, and the brown sheep, you can take them, but not before I go through them first. And what Laban did was he went through them, he took all that was spotted and speckled, and then he gave them to his sons, and he kept his flock 3 days' journey from where Jacob was. And so Laban thought that he had a good deal, because now he had already removed all this flock that had stripe, that had spot, that had this speckle, and he has removed them. And so Jacob would have nothing left. That was what he thought. And this is where we are going to see again, this was man's scheme. Laban has been scheming and scheming. Jacob simply requested, "Can you let me go?" But then Laban's reply was, "I've seen how the Lord blessed you. Just tell me what is your wages." And he was hoping that he could persuade Jacob to stay. And then Jacob says, "I do not want any monetary gift, but just give me the speckled and spotted cattle, and then I will go." But now, what Laban did was to remove all this so that Jacob would have nothing. Jacob, even if he wanted to leave, he would leave with nothing. How is God's promises going to be fulfilled? Now, when you want to serve the Lord, and when you want to do God's work, there will be people, men, who will oppose God's work and God's will for you. And sometimes they may not even realize that. Sometimes that may not be their deliberate intention to directly oppose God. But the reality that we have to realize is that we will always face with hindrances, obstacles, oppositions. And the question is, how will we respond and how we react to that? The temptation would be perhaps, like Jacob, to take matters into our own hands. Because that's what Jacob did. But the question is, are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? To know that even when you obey the Lord, it does not mean that it will be smooth sailing. No, please be very careful of misunderstandings concerning open doors or closed doors. You know, sometimes we tend to use open doors and closed doors in order to discern God's will for us. Right? We will use this kind of open doors and closed doors concept, that if it's open door, then it's God's will for us, we go. If it's closed door, then it's not God's will, then we don't go. But we need to be very clear, because sometimes what seems to be an open door does not necessarily mean that it's God's will. One very common example would be like Jonah. You know, when Jonah wanted to run away from God's will for him, when God called him to go to Nineveh, he wanted to go to Tarshish. He was able to find a ship that was able to bring him to Tarshish to run away. When he wanted to run away, he was able to find the sailors who were able to man this ship in order to bring him away from God's will. Just because there is an open door does not mean that it is God's will. And then we also remember the example of the Apostle Paul. When we see, in fact, not just the Apostle Paul, but even the other missionaries like Peter, James, John, they face persecution, they face obstacles, they face hindrances to the gospel. And just because they face with these obstacles and these hindrances does not mean that this is a closed door, or this was not God's will for them. In fact, later on, towards the end of Apostle Paul's ministry, he knew that if he were to go to Jerusalem, he would be going to his death. And yet, because he was so clear and so sure that this was where God wanted him to be, he went nevertheless. In a way, you may say that it was a form of hindrance, a form of obstacle. But he knew that that was where God wanted him to go. And he went. And that's why we need to be very clear with this closed door, open door concept. Now, it may be true that at times it's the Holy Spirit himself that closes the door. Then that is different. If God is the one that closes the door, that says, "This is not where I want you to be," then that is different. But just because there are obstacles, there are hindrances, does not necessarily mean that now it is not God's will for you. We are not called to go to the most comfortable place on earth. And we are not called to go to a place where there are least inconvenience. Okay, the most comfortable, the least discomfort. That's not how God calls us. And just because now there are these struggles which Jacob faced, it does not mean that it's not where God wanted him to be as well. The key is we need to be very clear and sensitive to God's leading and God's direction. And that's why, you know, we must always interpret providence. Okay, providence will be how God leads through circumstances. We must always interpret the circumstances in light of God's revealed will, especially in His Word to us. In the case of Jonah, God's revealed will was very clear. Go to Nineveh. Then all the other circumstances, he ought to interpret it in light of that. It's the same for us. If God has shown you His will, that this is where He wants you to be through His revealed Word, then even at times when it may be very uncomfortable, unpleasant, if this is where God wants you to be, you have to be there. God's promises will be fulfilled, even despite the schemes of men. But be very careful. Do not react and respond in pride, because that was what Jacob did. In verse 37 to verse 43, God's promises fulfilled even despite men's pride. Now over here, what you're going to see is perhaps, you know, when they both left from this agreement, they both thought that they got the better end of the bargain. Because Jacob had already a plan in his mind. Even though Laban may have taken away this speckled and this spotted cattle, it's okay, I have already a plan in my mind. That's what Jacob would have thought. And then perhaps Laban in his mind would have also thought that, see, I've already taken away all this speckled and spotted cattle. How is Jacob now going to have any speckled and spotted cattle from which he may take as his hire and as his wages? So, what we see now is Jacob's plan. Jacob came up with what he thought would be a clever idea. Okay, so he took the branches, the rods of green poplar, and of the hazel, and of the chestnut tree. Now the hazel would be a kind of almond tree. Okay, and then he peeled away white streaks in them. So these white streaks would be like white patches in them. And then after that, what he did was he set them before the animals when they came to drink, so that they would be conceived, okay, when they drank the water while looking at this white rod. Okay, so he set the rod which he had peeled. Now the word peeled over here is the same word for our modern English spelling, okay, of peeling, like peeling an apple. So he set the rod which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering trough, and when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So he did two things. First, he separated these animals, and then he placed this white rod in front of them, so that they would drink, and then they would conceive when they drink. Okay? And then he believed somehow that these animals, which are conceived when they look at this white rod, will come forth ring straight. In verse 39, the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring straight, speckled and spotted. And so he believed that these animals somehow would have these stripes, and then they would be speckled and spotted. And then what he did was he also separated the lambs, and he did the same for the lambs. And now he wanted the lambs to look upon the flocks of the cattle. So there were some cattle. So you can imagine the whole scenario over here. Okay, the first group of cattle, he presented this white rod in front of them so that hopefully they would conceive. And when they conceive, now they would conceive with these white patches in them. And then after he took the lamb, and then he made the lamb look at this ring streak and the brown of the flock of Laban. So he made them look at these other animals that already have these patches on them. Okay? And then he now put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So he did not let these sheep mingle with Laban's cattle that were not ring straight, speckled and spotted. Okay? So he was very deliberate in separating these animals. In other words, he was just trying to increase his chances of having more of these speckled and spotted animals. And then, he not only did that, but you see a second thing which Jacob did, was he took the stronger animals in verse 41. Okay? So Jacob deliberately do so in the eyes of the cattle in the gutters with the stronger cattle. And then the feeble one, he not do so. So that the weaker one would be belong to Laban and the stronger one would be his. Now, scientifically, there's simply no explanation as to how these things can be at all. And different commentators have tried to speculate, right? What is this rod? What is this particular rod that would create this speckled and spotted cattle, okay, just by looking at it? Now, I believe that there's simply no scientific explanation at all. But what Genesis chapter 31 reveals to us is that this was something that was very foolish on the part of Jacob. Now, I personally believe that what Jacob did had no effect at all. Okay, he perhaps thought that it would have some effect. He perhaps thought that it would work. And it seemed to work. But Genesis chapter 31 reveals to us that it only worked because God intervened. If you look at Genesis chapter 31, verse 8. Okay, so if you look at verse 7 first, now this was Jacob's testimony to Rachel. And this was what Jacob said to Rachel. Your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Okay, this could be a figure of speech that on many occasions your father has deceived me. So this reveals to us that Laban did not want to allow Jacob to leave on several occasions, at least. Okay? But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now, this is Jacob's testimony already. He realized, on hindsight, when he looked back at all these things, it was God who did not allow Laban to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at a time that the cattle conceived. I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which lit upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So now Jacob revealed in a dream that the Lord has spoken to him in a dream. And the Lord has said, I will give you all this flock which are speckled, ring straight, and gristled. And the Lord, in a miraculous way, has just made this cattle to conceive that are ring straight, speckled, and gristled. Now, when you put this together, I believe that what Jacob did simply was foolish. Okay, by making them look at the rod, there's just simply no way that the rod would cause the animals to conceive with speckled, gristled, and ring straight offsprings. There's just no way. But what we see now, that why it worked was only because the Lord intervened. Where the Lord now said, I have seen how Jacob, how Laban has treated you. I've seen how you have suffered. But I am with you. That is what the Lord is saying. And this is why we see how God's promises are fulfilled. Even despite man's foolishness, even despite man's pride. Jacob, in his own pride, thought that I found a solution. I found a way. And I believe that on its own, his method would not work. But what we now see in chapter 31 was actually God said, I have intervened. The only reason why it worked is because I am with you and I have intervened. I am merciful. And that's what Jacob had to realize. Sometimes even the things that we do, which are so foolish, God is very merciful to intervene according to His own promises. Now what we learn here is that God is very patient in dealing with us. Even in Jacob's own foolish way, even in Jacob's own failings, God has been merciful, patiently guiding and showing Jacob step by step. Until finally, when we come to Genesis chapter 31, Jacob will have no choice but to acknowledge that this is the God of my fathers. And he will soon humble himself before God. God is now working in Jacob's life. And that's the testimony we see. God will fulfill also his promises for us. God will also fulfill his calling for us. How God wants to use you, how God will work through your life, God knows best. But the question is, will you trust in his time and his purposes for you? Now, of course, again, this is not to cause us to be complacent. You know, we cannot say that, therefore, I can do whatever I want, since God will fulfill his will. Now, I can just be disobedient and God will fulfill his will even through my disobedience. That's definitely not right, because the Bible tells us our responsibility. But this is very comforting and reassuring that if we look back, and we may have regrets, we may say that I've made this mistake, I may have done that, how I wish I can go back and undo and change these things. And the reality is we cannot. And then maybe, yes, we are now very regretful, we are repentant, we ask the Lord to forgive us, but we cannot go back and change these things anymore. Then that's where we know that even our past mistakes, our past failings, the Lord is very merciful. Where if we repent and we turn back to the Lord can still use us. And the Lord can use us to fulfill his will, his calling, and his mission for us. Look at the life of Jacob. You see all the different schemes of men. You see the chaos in the family. Jacob must learn from this mistake and these lessons from all his errors. But we see that throughout this, the Lord will fulfill his promise for Jacob. The promise was spoken to Jacob by God himself, where the Lord said in Genesis 38, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And we see now how God has fulfilled this promise. I mean, the Lord has also given similar promises to the church today. I am with you even unto the end of this world. That is the promise given to the disciples, the Great Commission, but it's also given to the church. And God says that he's with us even today as we do his work. Do you believe that God is still with his church today? And therefore, will we not continue doing his work and his will with zeal, with a burden, seeing that there's indeed so much work that's left undone? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the God of promises. And we see even in the life of Jacob, how thou hast, as thou hast promised him that thou will be with him. So even through his family struggles, the schemes of men, and even his own foolishness, thou hast proven thyself faithful. O Lord, may this truth also be with us today, to know that as thou hast also called us and placed us where we are, thou wilt also fulfill thy work and thy will and thy promises even in us. So Lord, with this hope and with this truth, we pray that thou wilt help us to be fervent and zealous in service. O Lord, at times when we look at our past mistakes and our past failures, we are indeed very sorrowful. And we pray that thou wilt forgive us and be merciful to us. But we thank thee that as thou still hast a purpose for us, thou canst use us even despite our own failings and our own inadequacies. But help us, O Lord, from henceforth to not be complacent and not to be lazy, but to labor and to give our best unto Thee. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.